I think is so amazing, especially this year, more than any other year up to this point, I guess, as we come into this Advent season leading us up to Christmas, with the darkness, with all the difficulties that are going on in the world and the people who are suffering and under fear and all of that, that we get to celebrate this light that can't be put out. And we get to celebrate the light that gives us life. And so probably now more than ever before in our history, the importance of those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ to let people know what he's done for us and that there really is hope and that the world is not only in chaos, only going from bad to worse, but there is an answer, there is a hope. So it's a great opportunity here this morning to have this first candle in our Advent wreath lit, symbolizing hope, which we've been referring to this morning. So on the back of your bulletin, there are notes that will follow, and introductory paragraph. Just everybody loves the adorable, addle-brained angel sent to intervene in George's drunken despair. In Clarence's endearing, hoping to get wings way, he struggles to put his charge's life right side up. Yes, it's a must-see Christmas movie for the nostalgic romantics among us. Maybe not so much for the rest. Its perennial seasonal appeal, however, falls short as a source of hope in the midst of life's ups and downs. For real hope, the never-goes-away hope, we need to look to Jesus. And this one verse here that I've written in our notes from the Gospel of Matthew, as we begin our journey towards Christmas, toward the celebration of the arrival of the Messiah, the hope of the world. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, speaking of the Magi, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Keith alluded to the fact that our manger scenes always represent, you know, always have the Magi there with camels and the whole business. And Scripture says they came to a house, and so it was sometime later that they actually arrived. But the critical thing is that these men spent their lives studying the stars, looking for signs, looking in Scripture, seeing what Scripture had to say. And so they were hoping to understand the seasons and the times that they were living in. And then when they were given this sign that pointed to the arrival of the Messiah, this star, all their lives, they're like researchers. And you know, if you've been in research or you've known someone in research, they don't live on instantaneous results. Their lives are fueled by the research in order to eventually, hopefully, one day, if not seeing it themselves, that they would have made progress in the research toward a certain goal. And if nothing else, their research has pushed forward that study to come to a conclusion. And even if it's to be passed on to the next generation, they still want to do that. And so these men were researchers of Scripture, and they were looking for signs in the heavens. And so you can only imagine the thrill and the excitement of sensing that this star appeared. It's not every day that a brand new star appears. I'm not much of a stargazer. But for those who enjoy that, I mean, to see a brand new star that has never been seen in the heavens before and recognizing that as direction from God must have been an amazing thing for them. And so they gave up everything to make this journey following the star wherever it would lead them. And so this is an amazing thing for them to arrive at the house. Humble home, nothing rich, not a palace of a king or anything like that, and yet be so convinced that in spite of the humble surroundings, what do? They realize their journey has come to its fulfillment. And so here is this little child, maybe running around, crawling, whatever age he was at that point, and they recognize that this is the king that they have looked for all their lives. And so what do? These men who have come from a long journey, months and months of travel perhaps, and they bow down in this house in front of this little child and they worship. It had to be an amazing thing for Mary to watch these men come into her home, because there's a lot that was very ordinary, poor, living in a little village on the back end of nowhere. Nobody knew about them. And so it wasn't every day that you had something, these amazing visitors that have traveled so far, rather exotic looking guys probably for her, and to come into the house and then recognize something that maybe only Mary really knew. Remember, Luke says Mary pondered all these things. She gathered up all the things that happened and she kept them close in her heart, because it was hard to explain what really was known to Mary. And so she kept all those things in her heart. And so our first point here this morning, number one, is you have a wonderful life. And, you know, taking from the movie that we've referred to, you have a wonderful life. And just like for Jesus, I think the growing up pretty much in obscurity, not necessarily total poverty, but certainly not in a wealthy circumstance at all, and then to have these amazing visitors come and recognize something that had not yet been recognized formally. And we too have been given a life that is amazing beyond belief. We think, oh no, not me. You've got somebody else, Don. My life is very ordinary and very obscure and nobody even knows I'm around. Well, according to Scripture, that really isn't true. And this one verse that I love out of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 and verse 11. Do you want to read this one verse this morning? It says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. Has anyone read Don Richardson's book from many, many years ago called Eternity in Their Hearts? He is a missionary, and he wrote stories of various people groups around the world, and with not having been introduced to the gospel, each one of these groups of people had legends and stories, myth, but mostly legend, that they believed, and each one of these people groups had a key that fit them into the gospel. They had a story that they didn't really understand the full depth of, but as these missionaries would come in and they would hear the story, there was the story of trouble and rebellion, and then there was trouble, there was the arrival of a Savior who was going to change everything for them. And so each one had their stories and the names attached, but each one you could see that what God had done is set a story in their hearts, deep in their hearts, even though they didn't understand what it was. And I think each one of us is born with eternity in our hearts. The people who are lost still have not found the light. I think there's something that God plants deeply in us, and we desire to come home. And in our fallenness, in our brokenness, and in our sin, we make all kinds of efforts to find it, you know. But I think there was a song, country song or something, looking for love in all the wrong places, you know. And it's more than a song. I think that's what we do in our brokenness. We search and we hope that this is going to take us to where we want to be. We hope that if we do this, it's going to satisfy the craving that is in here. And I believe that each one of us has a wonderful life that God has designed for us, and He wants us to find that very thing. In our devotional that we have for Advent, it says, in the beloved Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, is faced with a continual stream of failed attempts to rise above his small hometown existence. Finally, at the moment of his deepest despair, he prepares to end his life by jumping from a bridge. Before he can leap, an angel appears on the scene to show him how his insignificant life has impacted the lives around him. Not only was this movie the top grossing film of 1947, but it has gone on to become one of the most beloved films in American cinematic history. Why? The movie touches a deep chord in every one of us who wants to live a meaningful life. We all want to know that the little things we do count, really count, in the grand scheme of things. And so it's that desire to be worthwhile, to be noticed, and to make a difference in the world. So again, our fallenness, and we see evidence of fallenness in the world all around us today. People who have lost their way, but they are desperately seeking for something to make sense. And so they get led to acts of desperation, as we again saw on the news this week. But somewhere, I believe, in each one of those misguided attempts, there is a desire to know satisfaction, to know fulfillment, to have a life that matters. And so when we don't find the real, we go after something that cannot satisfy, and it ends up destroying that person as well as many other people in its path as they encounter one another. But what God has done, I believe, this eternity that is in our hearts comes out in so many beautiful ways as we look at Scripture and we realize we have aha moments. You know, I don't know how many times, if you've been a believer for years, maybe you read Scripture and it's like you go through seasons where Scripture is like, I read it, but there's really not much there. It's just, I'm reading it because I should be reading it, but there really isn't. And then every once in a while, there's this aha, we call them aha moments, where something just kind of comes alive. And there's a scripture that just the Holy Spirit brings to us and kind of hits us in the face with it. And there's something we realize that is so amazing that keeps us on the high for a long time, because we've realized, wow, God really is active and He really is paying attention. And He hears what I'm going through, and He knows what I'm going through, and He really wants to make a difference. He really wants to intervene. See, it's so easy, I think, if we, as Horace was mentioning earlier this morning, we get easily wrapped up in the affairs of the world and what impacts us and our health and our family and our job situation and our community, and then we go to the world at large, and it's easy to be taken in by the constant flood of bad stuff. And if we allow ourselves to be taken there, we do move away, and that hope starts to flicker and fade and sometimes just goes out, and we are in despair as believers. But the moment the Holy Spirit manages to pierce through our darkness and reminds us, you know what? You have a home. It's still there. It hasn't moved. You know, so again, there's the story of the prodigal son, and as we've said, the prodigal father. The minute he thinks about home and begins to plan toward moving home, all of a sudden the light starts growing brighter and brighter for him, because at least, even if I can't be a son, I can be a hired servant. At least I'll be provided for with shelter and food and clothing. But there's so much more awaiting us when we come home. And so at the beginning of this Advent season, there are just so many desperate people around us looking, hoping, maybe in despair. And we have an opportunity, I believe, to make a huge difference in people's lives if we can show them that there is a hope beyond just the news broadcast. Number two, you have a wonderful promise. In John chapter 14, we have a promise that's been given to us, and this is the promise that keeps us going. As Jesus is comforting his disciples, he keeps talking about going away, and they're all devastated because he's going to leave them. And in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And I love this, because he says, "Do not let your hearts." In other words, it's a choice. Sometimes we let our hearts be troubled. Sometimes we allow ourselves to work up either fear or anger or whatever it is, whatever emotion. But he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. What amazing words of comfort in our crazy, mixed up, chaotic world. Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, each one of his children. And if I'm going to do that, I'm not just going to go prepare a place for you and forget about you. I'm going to come back for you. And so here we are at the end of the year 2015. We still cling to the promises, to the words of Jesus. These truths that have never changed and will not change. Jesus said in those verses at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, behold, I'm with you until the very end of the age. So the very end of the age, you know, I was thinking of that, and when is the very end of the age? Well, the very end of the age on earth is our last day. Our last day to be here on this earth. Jesus is with us till the very end. I was just mentioning to some people last week, I have an aunt in Canada who was on dialysis for 6 years. Last week she went into the hospital to have a treatment, and they just said, you know, she was just way too frail, and the doctor said, you know, we really can't continue with the dialysis. And so they put her in hospice, and she passed away this Friday. And, you know, so what was the end of the age for her? It was this past Friday, and she was just 3 weeks shy of her 88th birthday, had lived a good long life and known lots of joy, has known the Lord for years and years. And so Jesus says, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. And so we will never be orphaned. We will never be left alone. We will never be in a situation where God is not providing for us. The Holy Spirit has come, and he's been given to us as a deposit. And so this wonderful promise that is before us, not this only this life that has been made available to us through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, which we celebrate in communion this morning. And I think it's wonderful that we begin the Advent season with this time of remembering, how did this life come about? It's because of Jesus' obedience to the Father's will and did not even shun the death on the cross, but for the joy that was set before him, endured the pain and the suffering. And so we have this wonderful promise as well that Jesus will come back and take us to be with him, so that Jesus, where I am, there you might be also. And three, you have a wonderful future ahead of you. And as my wife stole my thunder this morning out of Jeremiah chapter 29, but we'll look at it anyway. In Jeremiah chapter 29, this verse that we often refer to, and Jesus is referring here, the prophetic word is God speaking to Israel as they face captivity. And so if we just read verses 10 down to 14 to get a little bit of the context of this verse that we often just see by itself. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, that's the captivity, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So, a people facing being deported into exile, and God comes with a prophetic word and says, you know what? It's a season. And when the 70 years are up, I am going to bring you back to this place. So, now that doesn't mean that everybody remembered during the 70 years, because, you know, we read that they hung up their harps in the willow trees and refused to sing the songs of Zion because God has abandoned us, even though God said, when it's over, I will bring you back. You're going to be punished. You're going to be sent away. You're going to be banished. But that's not the end of our story together. And God says, I will come back, and you will be found of me. So this wonderful promise of pardon and restoration, and you will come back to this land from which I sent you. And so we have a wonderful future ahead of us. It's easy to look at today if we're in a bad place and go, life will never be good ever again. It's bad now, and I can only see it getting worse as time goes on. But in God's perspective, he is with us, he's here, he never leaves us, his love never runs out on us. We have all the promises of Scripture, which are amen, yes and amen. So we have a wonderful life that's been given to us, that Jesus fulfilled for us in the gospel, in this good news. We have a wonderful promise that Jesus will come back for us. And this wonderful future that in spite of what today looks like maybe for some, God's promise is there, and he is not going to abandon us, and he already has plans for our life, already designed for us. And so there's this wonderful thing. Did anyone ever receive a gift at Christmas time? Big box. And you open that box up, and what's inside? Another wrapped box. Now, what would be the response, do you think, of the giver if you open the gift and you leave, you go, wow, a lovely wrapped box. Thank you so much. And they stop there. You're like, no, keep going. Keep open. Well, no, I already opened my gift. I see that you've given me a beautiful wrapped box with a beautiful bow. I don't want to touch it because that'll really mess it up. It looks beautiful. Thank you so much for my wrapped box. You know, and the giver would just be frustrated. It's like, come on, that's not the goal here. You know how this works, don't you? Keep going. Open it up. So you open the next one, and you're just like, here's another box with another bow, a little smaller. And, you know, it's like, well, okay, well, I'll just stop there because probably at the end of the line, there's just an empty box anyway. And, you know, the giver would probably keep saying, well, no, keep going, keep opening. Eventually, you're going to find what I've really intended for you to get. And I think sometimes that's how God looks at us, and he says, I've given you so much. And you go, you know, we might actually have an attitude. Nobody here, of course. But, you know, somebody might have an attitude like, yeah, sure. Yeah, it's great. It's wonderful. Yeah, it's life, eternal. Meanwhile, this really isn't too cool. I'm really not very happy with this circumstance, but it seems like this is all I'm going to get. And we stop short of opening up the real present. We stop short of saying, what else is there? Keep looking. Like the Magi, they kept their focus. They wanted to see what God was about. They believed if they searched for him, they would find him. And so they were looking constantly. They saw the appearance of that star. They understood what the appearance of that star meant. And then they went for broke, and they gave away everything in order to make this huge trip to follow that star, which some people said, these guys have totally lost their minds. They're leaving everything behind, and they're going to follow a star? I mean, seriously? But they knew, because their hearts were set. They knew what they were looking for. And so God wants us to do that as well. I think he wants us to continue searching and not to be content with what we already know. Isn't it easy to just get content? And it's just like, you know, we were having this big heated discussion a few days ago. Is what we know, is it our comfort zone or is it a rut? And so the jury's still out, but you can talk to Keith afterwards if you have something to say. I'll add on to that. But, you know, it's hard to know whether where we're at is a rut or whether it's just our comfort zone. And I think what God intends for us to do is discover more, because there's always more. And I think going back to Mary, as the Magi arrived at the house, it would be so easy for her to say, you know, that was so wild, you know, that angel that visited, and then I got pregnant, and, you know, and then this trip to Elizabeth, and all the stuff, and then the angels and the shepherds that came to the manger, and, you know, all these things that were going on that are so weird. And then months go by as they're back in obscurity in Nazareth, and, you know, naturally, I think it would just be possible to just kind of go, I'm not really sure what all that was about, because this just seems like everyday humdrum. And then the Magi show up. And they're like, you know what? God has spoken to us in an amazing way. And he's turned our lives upside down with this discovery. And I can just feel the adrenaline surging through Mary again. It's like, maybe I really did hear God. Because have you ever had one of those experiences where you made a decision, you thought you heard God, but then it turns out to be really ugly, and then you're just like, did I miss God? Did I do the wrong thing? Or is this maybe part of the developing plan? And so I think when those Magi arrived at the house, having followed that star, I think Mary's heart must have leapt within her again. It's just like, God is really on the move. He's really here. He's paying attention. He knows what's going on. And they're confirming. I mean, to watch these men bow down and worship her little son must have been an amazing thing. And I think it transformed her life forever to see these men come and to do that. And so God has instilled within us hope. And this last verse I put here at the bottom of the page from Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Hope doesn't disappoint us because this isn't just, you know, I hope there will be fries for lunch. You know, it's not that kind of thing. It's hope for eternity. It's hope for something big. And Paul says, hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. So as we focus on the hope that is ours in Jesus at this season, the light of the world, the hope of mankind, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it transforms our perspective and helps us to see that what's been given to us cannot be taken away because it's eternal. And because it's eternal and can't be taken away, we can feel free to share it with others, because the hope that is within us actually grows as we give it away, as we share it. It gets bigger and it keeps growing within us. And so that's why we've put in the bulletin the assignment for this week on hope, if you didn't read it yet, on the second page. Each time you find yourself behind someone in traffic or in line at a drive-thru or at a checkout, pray for the person in front of you, asking the Lord to help him or her to discover the hope that is found only in Jesus this Christmas. If the opportunity presents itself, you might even give them a copy of the booklet, The Light That Leads Us Home, which you're encouraged to take with you. We have lots of copies. And you might even find hope being rebuilt in you. The more we give it away, I was practicing this week. I thought, you know, I should, since I suggested, I should at least practice and see what happens. And actually, it was pretty cool because, you know, some people, their driving skills are not what I would consider acceptable. And so some of those people who did those things to me this week, you know, before I could, I said, oh yeah, that's right. The pastor said to pray for these people. So I got to bless people this week that normally I wouldn't have blessed. And I think it's going to transform the world. And pretty soon you're going to see some amazing drivers, careful, courteous, using signal lights. You'll be amazed. And so you might even be one of those people that does that. I don't know. But it's just an amazing thing how we can pass on what we know to be true of us. And so I think at this first Advent Sunday, first Sunday of Advent, that we recognize that hope for us is much more than just a movie. It's much more than just the, if not fries, at least chocolate for lunch. It's much more. And we have it to give away in abundance because God loves us. And this is the King of Glory that we're inviting to come. We have an angel in the church who leaves several of us notes every Sunday. And so my note says to me this morning, the King is coming. And so this is Advent season, and that's the message we have for this morning. So let's pray together, and then let's prepare our hearts to come and celebrate this supper, this communion supper, the bread, as we sang this morning, his bread, the broken body, and his blood, the wine. Not as a funeral service, anything but a funeral service, because this is our introduction. This is our invitation to eternal life. And Jesus has accomplished it for us. And so we get to be the grateful recipients of all Jesus did on our behalf. Father, we come this morning and we acknowledge that we don't get these things right very often, or certainly not all the time. But what little bit we understand from your word, and what we've understood of your love, and what we've experienced at your hand in the time that we've been walking with you, Father, we want to put into action our hope that you are the Messiah, that you are wonderful, you are great and wonderful, and we want to affirm that, and we want to live lives that are an affirmation of your goodness, of your love for us, of that assurance that is ours that nothing can take away. No terrorist can remove that from us. No deranged people, no crazy people, no bad news that we could get. We know that you are great and wonderful. And we affirm that this morning, and as we come and we share this communion meal together this morning, would you refresh in our hearts, in our souls, the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is here to guide us into truth, to protect us, to remind us of everything you've taught us, to remind us that hope is in Jesus, and that hope does not disappoint. So we celebrate this time together. We bless you for life. We bless you for your faithfulness and your forgiveness and your long-suffering and your patience with us as we make our way through here. Thank you for meeting us at the table this morning and instilling in us a fresh dose of hope in you. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, as we go from this place this morning, could we know with a greater knowing your faithfulness, your purpose for us in this Advent season 2015. We celebrate you. We bless you for all that we have that is in you. Thank you that you are not just the hope of the world, you are our hope. And you do not disappoint us. So we bless you for this morning and for this time of sharing together. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, as we go, if you need prayer, come to me, come to someone else around, and let's get prayer. Let's not leave knowing we need to be encouraged and just walk away. So God bless you as you go, or as we pray.